for us, that you could know and love each one of us individually and still be creator, king, and ruler over all the universe. We know that you know each of our names, you know our face, you know our voice. I would ask that we would each take a few slow, deep breaths at this time, slow down, and just acknowledge God's presence and care for you here this morning. There is great freedom that comes with knowing you, God, knowing that you are good and that you are in complete control. At this time, we may not understand what you are intending with our lives. Someday, we may be able to look back at recent circumstances and say, along with Joseph, what they intended for evil, you intended for good. There are matters that are weighing heavy on our hearts here this morning. I would ask each one of us to give those things to God right now, knowing that he has a plan and he cares deeply about you. The eighth commandment, as stated in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, it says this: you shall not steal. Lord, we know that stealing is taking what doesn't belong to us. We know that all things belong to you first. That causes cognitive dissonance to many of us because we love what we have. We are greedy for more. Lord, we also know that we steal not only when we take wrongly, but also when we fail to give in the way that you have asked us. I would ask that we would each take some time now to examine ourselves, confess any sin, and give thanks for God's blessing in your life. And in that letter that John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we're reminded of God's grace. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have confessed your wrongdoing, accept that cleansing of forgiveness. Thank God now for the salvation that you have in Christ. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, we're reminded why evangelism is very important. It says to us, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Father God, when we truly love someone, if we truly care for someone, or truly their friend, we do not want to see them perish. I would ask that we would lift up in prayer at this time anyone you know to be unsaved. Ask God to bring them across your path this week and give you the words to share. Again, from 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, it says this: but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father God, we know that part of walking in the light is being in fellowship with prayer. And so together this morning, we've come to you as a group, as a body, as a family of believers. Lord, we join our prayers with all of those in churches around this country and this world that are praying to you. Lord, we know that you hear each individual. You hear your church praying. The needs that we've shared here this morning are real, God. We rest in you for comfort and strength. Our praises are to honor and worship you as our Savior and our King. All these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Our normal order of worship includes music and singing. Usually we include that at this time. But with the change of schedule due to the pandemic, we are pushing our music to the end of the service to give those who are not comfortable with public singing a time to easily leave that portion of the service. And so at this time, I'm going to welcome Lauren Montgomery to give our sermon message.
Well, good morning, everyone. So I will say it is more than just a little bit intimidating when you're preaching in a church and your pastor is sitting in the front row. So, anybody ever had one of those moments where you get one little piece of information and suddenly everything makes sense? Like, there's a bunch of stuff that you're kind of like, yeah, it doesn't really, I don't know. But all of a sudden, it makes sense. We're going to read about a story like that today, and we're also going to talk about somebody for who that got that same piece of information and it still didn't make sense. Back in the Old West, there's a story about a cowboy who lost his horse. His favorite horse had died. And so he goes into town and he goes to the preacher and he says, "Preacher, I want you to say a few words over my horse." Preacher looks at him, "Sir, I'm sorry, but we don't do that." Cowboy's insistent, "Preacher, this is my favorite horse. I'd be much obliged if you said some words over him." Preacher stands his ground. I'm sorry, my friend, I'm sorry, but it's just not done. We don't do funerals for horses." The cowboy stops and thinks for a minute, and he says, "Preacher, I will give you $500 for your church in my horse's name." Now keep in mind, that's like 11 grand nowadays. "I will give you $500 for your church if you say some words over my horse." Preacher's taken aback, and he goes, "Sir, you didn't tell me it was a Christian horse." It's that moment where, silly as ridiculous as that is, and maybe doesn't cast preachers in the best light, it's that moment where suddenly everything makes sense. We're going to read today's passage again. "When he had gone out," he being Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you can't come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." So let's take a look back at the first part of this passage from John's perspective, from the Apostle John's perspective. Now, it's been 3 weeks for us since we've talked about this, but keep in mind this is about 30 seconds for the Apostle John. okay? 30 seconds ago, Jesus just told John that Judas was going to betray Jesus into the hands of the authorities. All of a sudden, 3 years of friendship, 3 years of trust, 3 years of spending every waking moment together, all of a sudden falls into a completely different perspective. All those little things that, well, maybe they didn't think too much about before, like maybe why was Judas so freaked out when Mary poured the expensive perfume over Jesus' feet? You know, John even records that Judas would help himself to the money bags. You know, Judas was the guy who kept the money. 3 years of that falls into this new perspective, and all of a sudden, John knows. It all becomes perfectly clear to him. John's head is spinning. When Jesus tells Judas to go do it quickly, go betray me. And John is the only guy, besides Jesus, John's the only guy in the room that knows what's going on. Judas handled their money for 3 years. 3 years. So he's the treasurer of the church for 3 years. Is going to go betray Jesus. Judas was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when Jesus healed the sick. Judas saw Jesus literally raise dead people to life. Judas is going to betray Jesus. This is just mind-blowing for John. Maybe Psalm 41:9 is running through his head. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. I imagine that Jesus' next words, after Judas has got up and walked out of the room, probably hit John like a hammer. Now is the Son of Man glorified. That's Judas, by the way. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now? What? You're about to be betrayed. You just sent the guy who's going to hand you over to the authorities. The guy who's one of your best friends. Now? You're glorified? Now, when suddenly John understands that Jesus was being completely literal when he talked about dying and being raised again, you know, being raised from the dead, when he talked about his death and his resurrection, now you're going to be glorified? What? God will glorify him at once. What do you mean? What are you, Jesus, what are you talking about? Judas is going to literally walking to betray you as we speak. And you're talking about glory? What? And the worst part about this, I think, for the Apostle John, is that nobody else in the room knows what's going on. Everybody else is just sitting there eating their dinner. You know, it's almost like when you see something on the news, and you haven't told, you know, your family or your friends about it, or something happens, and you have to bring the bad news to them, and they're just, you know, life's good. We're all happy. John is just mind blown, shattered, emotionally ripped in part. And there's his buds over there having some gravy with the biscuits. What? So then come Jesus' next words. Very next words out of his mouth. Little children. Now, I'm going to geek out a little bit on the Greek, and I will admit I got Matt to help me a little bit with this because I don't speak Greek. The word that John uses here is the word technia. There's another word for children, and I'm probably going to horrifically mispronounce this, but paideia, I think is how you say it. It's where, like, PED is how we would spell it in English, so it's where, like, pediatrics and all that kind of stuff comes from, you know, pediatrician. That's the word that's normally used probably 95% of the time. That's the word that they normally use when they're talking about children, just in general, children. You know, paideia, children. But this technia word, this has a little bit of different connotation, and Bible scholars have argued about this over the years, that maybe there's a bigger spiritual connotation. But generally, from what we can see, it looks like technia is how I would talk to my kids. If I'm talking to Ankits and Lily, and they're not paideia, you know. The Wonderland kids, they're paideia, they're children. But my kids are technia, they're mine, they're my little children. There's a relationship there. So this is the first thing that comes into John's ear, is this, after this shattering news, is Jesus saying, my little children, my technia. Now that word is only used two places in the Old Testament, in the New Testament rather. Only used two places. One is right here in the book of John. The other place that it gets used is in the book of 1 John, which was written by John, right? 7 times in the book of 1 John, he refers to his little church, his flock, as his technia. Little children. My children. Now, maybe it's coincidence, but I don't believe the Holy Spirit leaves things to chance. We say that all the time here. I think this is a way that the Holy Spirit is showing us that this moment in John's life is one of the absolute pivotal, if not the absolute pivotal moment of his life. Does anybody know what John's nickname was? John and his brother, James? Anybody know what their nickname was up to this point? Yeah, you don't count, Matt. Jesus nicknamed John and his brother James the Sons of Thunder. Let's just think about that for a second. I got my two real good friends here. I'm going to call them the Sons of Thunder. I'm guessing that did not imply that they were, you know, all neat and clean around the edges and real polite. John wanted to call fire down on a village that rejected Jesus' message. Hey, Jesus, we went to the village and told them about you. They weren't interested. Can we kill them all? Is that cool? Can we do that? And Jesus is like, no, you can't stop. You can't do that. No. Son of Thunder. But you know what John was known as for the rest of his life? How he's gone down recorded in history? He's the apostle of love. Little children. Jesus is focusing now on the disciples that are left in the room. Matthew Henry, who's a Protestant minister and teacher in the 1600s, I'm going to just read this quote to you. He said that Jesus, using this term, does not speak so much to their weakness as to his tenderness and compassion. He speaks to them with the affection of a father, now that he's about to leave them and to leave blessings with them. Just a side note, if anybody is looking for an amazing commentary on the entire Bible, Matthew Henry dedicated his entire life to writing a commentary on the entire Bible, and it's amazing. It's a great resource. Little children. So maybe with just a little bit more than just a hint of sadness, Jesus tells them, you're going to seek me, but you can't follow me. And he mentions what he said to the Jews, that he told the Jews that they would seek him. But when he was talking to the Jews, he added something, and I'm sure that this didn't, the disciples at this point, I'm sure they didn't miss this. When he was talking to the Jews, he said, "You'll seek me, but you won't find me." To the disciples, he says, "You'll seek me, you can't follow me." But he leaves that last part off, because they will find him. The evil one, the one given over to destruction, the son of perdition, as the old King James calls it, has gone out from him. He's left the room. And so Jesus says what he couldn't or wouldn't say while Judas was still sitting in the room. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Now, I want to point out real quickly, this is not a generic bumper sticker, "Everyone should love everyone else." No. Jesus was talking to the disciples. He was talking to, essentially, the church. Love one another within the church. Now, whether or not John truly knew it before, I don't know. Whether it just hit him, I don't know. But in this moment, John knows, the clarity hits him, that Jesus is God incarnate, that he is sitting next to God. Everything Jesus did, that's the Apostle John, by the way, one of the old masters, everything Jesus did was God doing it. When they ate together, he was eating with God. When he leaned back a few seconds before and asked Jesus who was going to be the betrayer, you know, when he kind of did the lean, he was leaning on God. So when Jesus gives this new commandment, John suddenly, this is God giving me a commandment. Love one another the way God loves you. The rest of the Apostle John's life revolves around this one statement. Jerome, who's an early church father, early church theologian, sends us a story that when John was extremely old and frail, very old, very frail, they would carry him on a litter, like a cot kind of a thing, they would carry him into church services. And all John would say when he got carried into these services was, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." People would come up and, "John, tell us what it was like when you were at the foot of the cross. Little children, love one another. John, what was it like to be one of the sons of thunder? Little children, love one another." When the other people in the church, the other Christians, got annoyed because all he would say is just that same thing, they finally asked him, "John, why do you always say that? Well, why don't you say anything else?" And his response, his reply was that it is the Lord's commandment. And now keep in mind, he's talking to Christians, talking to people that are already saved, okay? "It is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." Love one another the way God loves you. Look left, look right, love those people around you, not just the ones you're related to. Love those people the way God loves you. That is a radically life-altering command. You cannot do that and live the same.